Would you turn again to the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah? Jeremiah 33, and the subject you will find in verse 16, in the 16th verse, and at the end of the verse. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. This is one of those great fundamental statements recorded in God's infallible word concerning himself. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord Jehovah is our righteousness. This truth came to the prophet, as I think I might have mentioned in prayer, when he was shut up in prison. This truth came within the context of all the promises of divine mercy that were given to the prophet in the chapter as a whole, which we have read together. Jehovah, what a blessed title it is. What a sacred title it is. And Jeremiah in the prison, as God gave him this message, said, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof," that is, of the universe, the earth, and all that is therein, "the Lord that formed it to establish it," the Lord is his name. Jehovah is his name. Many people have names for their gods. Many people think they may use any name in relationship to God. But God has said Jehovah. Jehovah is his name. The great I am. And if by divine grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit, your heart and mind has been enlightened to truth, this name will mean much to you. It cannot do anything less than bring to a sinner a recognition of the greatness, the glory, and the eternal being of God. Jehovah is his name. It is used in other contexts. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God will provide himself a lamb. It is used in connection with the conflict that they faced when they came out of Egypt. Jehovah Nissi. The Lord our banner. He is the great victor who has won the battle on behalf of his people. It is used in the context of Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. He is our peace. You see, it's not just what he gives, but what he is to his people. And what he is in his eternal nature and being. Jehovah Rophi, the Lord that healeth thee. And so we could go on and consider those names, those titles, those things ascribed to him. But our purpose, as the Lord may help us, and we must try to keep on track, is to set before you this morning a few thoughts on this one particular subject, the Lord our righteousness. The context reminds us of all that God is promising to do. It was given, as I've already mentioned, to a man in prison, one in bondage, one who was completely helpless in and of himself. And yet there came with it promises of great revival, promises of great restoration. Jerusalem was under judgment. Jerusalem was in ruins and in desolation. and all appeared to be hopeless, and all appeared to be in a state of ruin and of chaos. We may look at the state of the church in our day. We may look at a scene that is comparable, spiritually speaking, the desolation of Zion. We may look at the state of our own hearts and feel to be under that same desolation and ruin. Well, here is a message from a God, and it is from a God that cannot lie. This God says of his people, he will turn their captivity. God says of this city, he will build it again. And remember, he is the builder. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are promises of joy and rejoicing. There are promises of peace and prosperity. There are promises of the shepherd once again counting the flock and telling them there in verse 13 it says, and that the flock shall pass again under the hand of him that telleth them. How many sheep that pass under my hand in the flock that I'm responsible for in these days? Few here, you see. The little flock is little indeed, but God has promised that the flock will yet pass again under the hand of him that telleth them. He's not going to lose one of his sheep, is he? Under him, didn't we? All the sheep redeemed by blood shall leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold, and enter in. The great shepherd is still upon the throne, you know. He's not going to lose one. It's until he find it. But again, I must not digress. All these things are contained and all bound up in the promises of a God that says he can no more break his covenant with day and night than he can break his covenant with his people. I hope I'm not a sentimentalist. I hope I'm not over-emotional, though I am emotional. But, you know, every morning when I see the sunrise, when I see the light breaking forth again, it reminds me of a faithful God. Just at the right appointed time, you can check up on what time the sun is expected to rise tomorrow, and if the Lord tarry, it will take place just at that time. Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. And just as surely this God who will not break his covenant with day and night is the God that will gather his church. The God that will bring them in. The God that will revive his work from time to time. The God that will do all these things. And this chapter makes it clear that everything is focused upon one unique, blessed person, and is here described as the branch of righteousness. The branch of righteousness. He is seen as one who is linked with David. His covenant will never be broken with David, his servant. There is a throne, he says, that will never lack a man to sit upon it. There is a priesthood that will never be short of membership. The throne is the throne of Christ. The mercies are the sure mercies of David. The Levites are the spiritual priesthood. That is the born again, the regenerate company of the church. These whom he has formed for himself, that they might show forth his praise. There's much in this chapter then, isn't there? There is, as it were, a sermon in every verse. But again, I refer to this fundamental, or as we think, and I've no doubt I've missed out much that could be said, but I've just tried to put in a general picture, as it were, this great, this blessed message that God gave to his mourning, suffering servant so many years ago, and remind you that this word is as relevant today to the people of God and as relevant to the needs of your soul and mind as it was in the day when the Spirit first breathed it into the heart of Jeremiah, so that he wrote as one of those holy men of old, moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, having said that, may we turn our attention more particularly to this great, this precious truth: Jehovah is our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The first thing I want to remind you of is, and may I say this, I came into this chapel this morning wondering whether I had the right subject or not. Our friend read from Romans chapter 3. Another that followed in prayer spake of the holiness of God's law and his righteousness. And I humbly feel that by divine grace I may be in the right place and tread in the right path this morning, that we must leave with him. But these tokens encourage the speaker a little, you know, to venture in faith upon the God of righteousness and of grace. And so, as we speak of a righteous God, it could be something which fills us with awe, fills us with reverence, fills us with fear. Is this God righteous? He can be nothing but righteous. His very name is righteousness. And, you know, it's something that reflects his character, but also his judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will lay righteousness to the plummet. This God will make no mistake on the day of judgment. He is a God that searches the heart. And as you contemplate his holy law and the holiness of that law, say perhaps within your heart, hear my soul, convicted stands of breaking all thy 10 commands. We must never water down the Decalogue. We must never water down the righteousness of the God that will apply it in the day of judgment and will extract the demands that law makes in punishment apart from what we have in this text. You see, if it were not stated, the Lord our righteousness, where should we be? If the Bible only spoke of God's righteousness as his holy character and righteousness of his law, under which we must all come apart from divine grace, then how hopeless our state and our case will be. Oh, what a mercy that we are not under the law, but under grace. But I must not go ahead of my subject. I'm merely reminding you, and it is necessary to be reminded of this God of righteousness, this Jehovah who is righteous. And then to come to Romans chapter 3, which was carefully and prayerfully read this morning, we read, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. No, not one. What millions of people there are on this terrestrial globe. Millions and millions of souls, all descended from Adam and Eve, all under the same curse, all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Multitudes of sinners, multitudes of sin. Oh, how patient and long-suffering this God is, that can bear as he does bear with our sinful fallen race. I think it was Martin Luther who once said, if the world had treated him as it had treated God, he would have kicked it to pieces long ago. Such is the state of our fallen race. None righteous, oh, but one says, surely there's something I can do. Surely I can patch up myself a little. Surely I'm not as bad as all that. You know, we have a native pride. We have a built-in feeling that we are not as bad as the Bible tells us we are. I've had one or two conversations with people in my time when I have been constrained in private conversation, perhaps, to point out the nature of sin and the state of our fallen hearts. And oh, some terrible things have been said to me on this level about our awful view of man and of sin, and how we can speak thus about the human race. My friends, the Bible's clear upon it. All have sinned. None righteous, no, not one. And our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I once gave a young people's talk to a group of young folk, you know, and I took along a filthy old piece of rag that I found at the back of the garage. I put it in a plastic bag and I took it along with me to bring it home to these dear young people. And I was speaking to them, obviously, on this subject. And I said, do you think that there's anything good in you? Do you think there's anything acceptable? Well, I said, what do you think of this? And I poured it out. And they all went, ugh. They were appalled at the filth of this rag. No, I said, your Bible tells you, and it tells me, that that is what we're like in the sight of a holy, heart-searching God. Filthy rags. None righteous. No, not one. Yeah, you know, there are those that would not accept this truth. In Romans chapter 10, we are told of the vain attempts of men, good men, that is in and of themselves, righteous men, that is in their own eyes, religious men, men who are concerned, as it were, in a sense, about themselves and their relationship with God. But what does it say about them in Romans 10? I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. What knowledge? The true knowledge of enlightenment that only the Holy Spirit can impart. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's the problem. Ignorant of God's righteousness. Somehow thinking that they can attain, that they can please, that they can do some works of righteousness that will be acceptable. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. What does that mean? By going about, working at it, trying to do right things, trying to make themselves better, you see, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There is only one thing a poor sinner can do. Submit to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I'll touch on that again at the moment. And again, I think our friend mentioned malady and remedy in the prayer. I trust that I will not spend too long on the malady, but bring forth the remedy as the Lord may help. But nonetheless, the malady must be examined, must be diagnosed, must be considered. A faulty diagnosis, you see, will not produce the right remedy, will it? If the doctor makes a mistake in discerning what your illness or disease is, then he won't write the right prescription or send you to the right specialist. No, we've got to get the diagnosis correct and to see the wrong remedy that many are turning to, going about to establish their own righteousness. Some years ago now, when I was in business in Chippenham, the local butcher a few doors away came and asked me for a small donation for a charity, never mind what it was, and I just put my hand in my pocket and gave him a little to warn it, as I'm sure any right-thinking person would. And as he went out of the door of the shop, he said, thank you, Mr. Kilminster, that's one more step up the ladder for you. I said, what do you mean, one step up the ladder? Oh, he said, the ladder to heaven, of course, he said. I'd done what he regarded as a good work, and he thought it was one more step up the ladder for me. Well, I'm glad I didn't think of it that way, but I didn't have time to converse further. The man went on his way, but, you know, it just brought home to me how deceived the human heart can be. He was a good, a kindly man by human standards. I'm not denouncing the man. I'm merely stating what his view was. What he held one step up the ladder for youth going about to establish their own righteousness. Enlightened man stumble at this great truth. And yet, you know, without righteousness we perish. Without righteousness we perish. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye can in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now those men were very righteous. Paul said of himself, and he was one of them, as touching the law, blameless. Blameless. You know, we would have welcomed some of those men into our congregations. We would have approved of some of those men for their godly, upright life. But God tries the heart. God searches the heart. He knew that though the sepulchre was clean outside, the cup was clean outside, yet within was all the filth and corruption of sin that was merely glossed over by human fleshly effort. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, I begin now to draw a distinction. None righteous, no, not one. Going about to establish their own righteousness, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. But there is a blessed word in the scriptures falling from the lips of the dear Redeemer himself, who is the Lord our righteousness. And he says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I always emphasize that word, do. It isn't just, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. No. It's, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's millions that do not. They do not see their need. They have no longing. They have no concern. There is a blessedness in hunger and thirst after righteousness. What hunger? It's a fundamental human need. What's thirst? It's a fundamental human need. And if divine grace has imparted in your heart a sense of your need of righteousness, you will hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Isaiah, I think it's in chapter 51, just turn to it. Isaiah 51. Hearken unto me. Hearken unto me. Ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock. Look unto the rock. You know, the gospel is a wonderful declaration to sinners of divine grace and the way of a complete and wondrous righteousness. And that righteousness is in our text. Jehovah said, can you, the Lord, our righteousness. Such will hear the gospel as Paul refers to it in the first chapter of the epistle to Romans. And in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16 he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then he makes a statement about this gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for And here is the very essence of it. What is it, the gospel? What is it, good news? What is it that saving faith appropriates? Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith. Remember all that was said about his faithfulness in Jeremiah 33? Then this gospel is from faith, from a faithful God to faith, to a gift of faith in the heart of a believer that embraces and lays hold of the great truth of the gospel, for it says, it is written, the just shall live by faith. From faith to faith. There it is the righteousness of God revealed. Jehovah, said Kenyon, the Lord, our righteousness. This great truth, this blessed triune Jehovah, reveals himself and testifies of his righteousness. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, here in this prophecy, the statement that we're looking at is repeated again in chapter 23, or rather, perhaps I should say originally stated in chapter 23, in his days Judah shall be saved. Again, the righteous branch is mentioned, the Lord Jesus is mentioned. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Or again still in Jeremiah, and in chapter 59, I think it is. No, sorry, 51 and verse 10, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. I think that's a wonderful expression. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. You know, like the prodigal. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the word of the Lord our God. This righteousness, it's his word. It's his prerogative. It's his provision. The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And it is something which God brings forth. Now, I'm going to just remind you of a few statements in the scripture about this righteousness of God. Jehovah said, can you? For example, in Isaiah 54. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. You know, I'm so thankful for that statement. When I look at my poor sinful heart, when I look at my innumerable sins and follies and failings, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. In the same prophecy, and in chapter 45, and in verse 24, surely, surely shall one say, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. There's such a strength in these statements, isn't there? There's such power there. There's such reality there. I don't know about you, my friend. It's what I need. It's what I need. This amazing God who puts forth his own righteousness. Again in Isaiah, and in chapter 46, and in verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion and in Israel for my glory. You know, it's not beyond you. It's not above you, poor sinner. It's something he brings. It's something he gives. It's something that is, as it were, available to the poor and the needy who feel their own unrighteousness. Again, in 61 and verse 10. Isaiah expounds this glorious gospel, as does Jeremiah. And in 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Well, I could go on and amplify verse upon verse that extols his blessed righteousness. How is it God has done it? How can this just, righteous God look upon a hell-deserving sinner who is under universal condemnation and personal condemnation? How can God do it? It's this righteous branch, isn't it? It's his blessed person. It's the Jesus of chapter 3 in Romans, which our dear friend was constrained to read this morning. And we trust the Lord set his seal in causing him to read it. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There's one of the prophets. We've been looking at Jeremiah. There's another. We've been looking at Isaiah, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all. It's something unto all. It's something upon all, like that robe of righteousness. All them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. It means a mercy seat, a blood-sprinkled mercy seat, a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare, to proclaim his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed, that means passed over, by, like a Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Pass, sins that are passed over through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. I'm a little bit careful about making the statement I'm going to make now, but there are times when a portion of Scripture seems to leap out at me, and I see how glorious, how great, how vital, how fundamental, how essential it is. And when our friend read that portion this morning, I felt I could have cried out, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, it's what I need, and it's what you need. Jehovah said, can you? The Lord our righteousness. Satan can't touch the righteousness of God. He can accuse you, he can condemn you, the law can come in and utterly destroy you. But it cannot ever touch Jehovah said, can you? It cannot change what was done on Calvary. Listen to Romans 5. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That's how Jehovah can be righteous. There's one that suffered the just for the unjust. There's one that was totally righteous, but bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It's a gift of righteousness. You see, there's going on into Romans 5, there's those who are dead through Adam 4. But by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It's a gift, you see. And then as we go down through, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How many? A great number that grown man can't number. And everyone an individual. Everyone who felt their sinfulness, who felt their unworthiness, who felt their unrighteousness, and they loved the doctrine of imputed righteousness. Abraham believed God. Oh, what a precious thing faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Abraham believed God, and it was encountered, it was put to his account, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, don't let the devil make you think you need anything else. A regenerate heart is a convicted heart. A convicted heart is a mourning, longing heart. And a heart that is thus convicted will bring the sinner to one blessed person, Jesus, to one blessed place, the cross of Calvary, and to one empty tomb. He was raised again for our justification, and to look to heaven, and there at the right hand of God is Jesus the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Jesus, Jehovah sin can you. He's the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings. Paul's great desire was to be found in him, not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. There is an event recorded in the third book of the prophet Zechariah. And there before the Lord stood Joshua, the high priest of his day, and he was clothed in filthy garments. And there Jehovah, this same God, this same Savior, this same justifier of the ungodly, commanded that certain things should be done in respect to this man who in his day represented the whole of the election of grace. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist or to accuse him. The accuser of the brethren, you see. Well, my Bible tells me he's cast down. The accuser of the brethren is cast down. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What did Jehovah say? Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee. I will clothe thee. Oh, what a mercy. Take away the filthy garments. I will clothe him. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. He has clothed me with the robe of righteousness. And I said, let them set a fair mitre or turban upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Our great high priest before the throne presents the merits of his blood. For our acceptance pleads his own and proves our cause completely good. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Jehovah, sinking. God have you got? Is it a God of your imagination? Is it a God that you think you can please by your works? Is it a God that you think you can satisfy with your offerings and your service? Is it a God that you think that you can trifle with? That you might just by slip by in the crowd on the day of judgment? Put all that from you. Come to a God whose word may cut you to the very quick and bring you into that prison house and show you your desolation by nature. And then come by divine grace to this same God of this same precious gospel who puts forth his righteousness. The righteousness is of me. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, says the hymn writer. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For he, and he alone, is the Lord our righteousness. Oh, may God bless his word to seeking souls this morning and encourage us a little as we see our fallen state, feel our backslidings, the coldness, the deadness of our heart. You know, I'm so thankful for the little verse of the hymn. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him, and this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Amen.